Amen. All right. I want you to go have your Bible open this morning. We're going to read a good bit, like we did kind of last week. The plan for this morning is to finish chapter 8 and to try to finish chapter 9. But we're going to see just what happens as we go through this. And maybe, just maybe, by Christmas we'll be at the Red Sea opening. We'll just have to see. All right, well, find your place in verse number 20. We stopped at verse number 19 last week in chapter 8, so we're going to pick up in verse number 20 of Exodus chapter number 8. So Exodus 8 verse 20 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. Say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so. And there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, It is not meet so to do. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. And Moses said, Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. But verse 32 is the same old story. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, and neither would he let the people go. And that's where we're going to stop for now. This kind of back and forth match that's going on between God and Pharaoh continues here this morning, as of course we looked at that last week. But as we're going through these chapters, through these verses, a word that you don't think about as considered with this is a word called grace. But there is plenty of grace being shown in our text. You see, though God is bringing judgment to Pharaoh through these plagues, though God is pouring out His wrath on Egypt through these plagues, God is also showing grace to Pharaoh. He's showing grace to Egypt. You say, how in the world is God showing grace by sending all of these judgments? Well, here's how. Don't you think God could have destroyed Pharaoh and Egypt in one day? God could have destroyed Pharaoh and Egypt with one plague, and yet opportunity after opportunity, chance after chance, is God giving Pharaoh. And as a matter of fact, He gives him 10 chances to let my people go. And when I study that, that's a word that I think of, Brother Ronnie, is a word called grace. Because God could have given them one chance and just totally wiped them out. But God gives them chance after chance. And I don't know about y'all, I'm glad God gives me chance after chance too. Because He could have done the same thing to you and I the first time we said no to Him. But He continues to show us grace. You see, even in judgment, And though God judges, in which I think God is judging America right now, you can still look around America and seeing, though we are experiencing what I believe to be the judgment of God, we're also still experiencing the grace of God. Because America could have been wiped out a long time ago too. But we're still here because of God's grace. You see, we saw last week, God began to do in Egypt exactly what He said He would do. And that is pour out His judgment on Egypt through these miracles, through these wonders, through these plagues. And what He is doing by these plagues, and He is proving to Pharaoh, He is proving to Egypt, that He is the Lord alone, and there is no other God except Him. That is the purpose of all of these plagues. Last week, we saw these 10 plagues. If you were here with us, we kind of went through an overview of what they would be. So there's 10 plagues that God is going to pour out upon Egypt. Now, last week, we looked at the first three. We looked at the fact that He turned all of their water into blood, where all the fish began to die. We looked also last week at how the land was corrupted and swarmed by these frogs. And then thirdly, of course, you saw that the dust of the land was turned to lice or to gnats. So that's kind of where we ended last week. So this week, what we're going to do is, I planned on getting through 4 through 9, but that sure enough ain't going to work. So we're just going to go as far as we can this morning. So the first thing that I want you to see this morning is we're going to see the plague of flies. Okay? Now this week, I hate to inform you, if you were here last week, it's going to look very similar to last week. Because this same cycle is just continuing. And the cycle goes like this. God sends judgment. Pharaoh wants relief, and he gets relief. Then he hardens his heart. And it's the same cycle over and over. Judgment, relief, Pharaoh hardens his heart. Judgment, relief, Pharaoh hardens his heart. And it just literally goes the exact same way until the last one, until finally Pharaoh lets the people go. But that's what we're going to see probably this week and next week, is judgment, relief, and then a hard heart. First thing that I want you to see, let's look at the plague of flies this morning. We began reading it in verse number 20. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and tell him, 'Let my people go that they may serve me. And if you don't, I will send swarms of flies on you, your servants, your people, your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of these swarms of flies.'" But I'm interested in verse number 22. Verse 22 gives us a word called division. Division. Look at what he says in verse 22. "And I will sever in that day," which means divide, "the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there." So what God, so really before this, what I'm guessing is those first three plagues, the water, the frogs, and the lice, they were in the whole entire land of Egypt. But now we come to this fourth plague, the plague of flies. And what God says is this. He says the flies will be everywhere throughout all the land of Egypt except in one place, a place called Goshen. And in the land called Goshen is where the Jews lived. It's where the Israelite slaves were living. So God says throughout all this land there will be flies except in one place, the land of Goshen where my people dwell. And verse 22 says, "The reason I do that is that so that you may know that I am the Lord." You see, further, this proves that God is doing this. And here's why. Because this proves that He's the Lord, not only because He has the power to send judgment, but also because He has the power to send judgment on whomever He wants, and He gets to get out the other people. In other words, He can send judgment on these people, but not send it on these people. And what that does is it proves once again that He is the Lord. Because He not only has power to send judgment, He has the power to send judgment on whomever He wants and leave out the other people. Now, let me tell you what this would be like. What this is saying is all the land of Egypt is going to be swarmed with flies, yet you're going to have one little town over here that when the flies come to the border, they're going to have to turn around and go somewhere else. Let me tell you what this would be like. This would be like if God sent a flood to Gaston County, Lincoln County, Catawba County, Mecklenburg County. All of these counties all around us have a flood that's about 6 feet high that nobody can go outside. Yet, when you come to a little community called Hardin, there ain't one piece of water on the ground. Wouldn't that be amazing? I'd say amen to that. Carol would be all right. That's what would happen. And people would be looking at Hardin saying, what in the world did y'all do? Right? For the water to literally just stop when it came to this community. That's what happened with these flies. You've got a whole town right here just living free. Not one fly, and yet the whole entire land is swarmed with them. And God did that to show, these are my people. These are my people, and I take care of my people. That's what he says in verse number 23. He says, I'm going to put a division between my people and thy people. So what God says is, I'm going to send judgment on Egypt's people, but when it comes to my people, they will escape the judgment. And what I find this morning is a principle illustrated in that. Because can I tell you, that principle still stands true in the day in which we're living in. You know, when the judgment of God falls upon this world, as the Bible tells us it is going to do, God is going to pour out His judgment on an unbelieving world. But before He does that, you know what He's going to do? He's going to sever His people from the world's people, because He's going to take you and I to heaven. So that what's going to happen is that you and I are going to miss the judgment of God, and the world is going to experience the judgment of God. Because what God does is He puts a division between His people and the world's people. And really what they're saying here is the devil's people, because the Pharaoh is a picture of the devil. And his people, therefore, are a picture of the devil's children, according to 1 John. Here what we have this morning is a picture that when God's judgment is poured out upon this world, you and I, if you are a people, a person, a child of God, you will not experience the judgment of God. And listen, it's not because we're better than the world. It's not because we act better, look better. It's not because of any of those reasons. The reason we will not experience the judgment of God is because 2,000 years ago on a cross, someone was already judged for you and me. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have nothing to boast in this morning that we're going to miss the judgment of God and the world's not. We have everything to praise God for, that because Jesus took our judgment, we've received mercy and we've received grace. So what's interesting about this is you'll see in verse 22 and 23, God says He divides His people from the world's people. Right? Do you see that? He said that I've got my people over here, and then I've got your people, the world's people, over here. If you turn on the news, and as I say often, I don't recommend it, the number one thing that's being preached into our ears day in and day out is unity. Right? We need to not be so divided. You hear that time and time again. But I'm here to tell you something this morning. That is a direct contradiction of the Word of God. I don't know if it's easy to get sucked into it that we as a nation need to be united in all of this stuff. People need to come together and be united and not divided. But from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God says there needs to be a division somewhere. And the division comes in this: my people and the world's people. God's people and the people who aren't God's people. It's illustrated over and over again, and it begins here in the book of Exodus. So there's a division between my people and thy people. You should be divided. Listen, we should not be unified with the people that stand up for things that contradict the Word of God. And if we do, we are contradicting the Word of God. What we must do this morning is we must be divided. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. It just comes with the territory of being a Christian. So we must be divided, and I'm thankful we're divided this morning. Because what's going to happen is God is going to divide us and take us out of His judgment when that comes one day. So people. I'm thankful to be divided from His. I'm a part of being the group of His people. I'm thankful for that this morning. But that's the first thing, is that division under the swarm of the fly. Here's the second thing I want you to see under that plague. Not only is there division, but there is deception. All right, this begins in verse 25. So the swarms of flies come upon the land of Egypt. Pharaoh called for Moses, because Pharaoh started to suffer a little bit. He's tired of these flies. He calls for Moses and Aaron and said in verse 25, "Go, sacrifice to your God in the land." Now, if you have a pen with you, what you need to do is underline those last three words. In the land. All right? Because that's going to be very important here for a second. Pharaoh says, "You know what, Moses, just go. Sacrifice to your God in the land." Now, you would expect Moses to say, "Finally. Finally, He's going to let us worship our God. Finally, He's going to let us sacrifice to our God." But that's not what Moses says. Moses comes back in verse 26 and says this. He says, "It's not meet so to do." In other words, what that means is it's not right for us to do that. Here's why. "For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God." Here's what that means. God called for His people to sacrifice a certain thing. A certain animal, a clean animal, a pure animal, a certain animal. But in this land, they can't do that because they got the Egyptians' animals. So what Moses is saying is, God's not going to accept our sacrifice because that's not what He asked for. He asked for our animals. And He didn't ask us to do it in this land. He asked us to do it in the wilderness. So look at verse 27. Moses says, "Listen, we're not going to do that. But we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. And then we'll sacrifice to the Lord our God." So notice this. Moses says, "We'll come out from Egypt. We'll leave Egypt 3 days, and there we'll worship God." But here's Pharaoh's compromise. Pharaoh says, "No. You can worship God, but you'll do it right here. You can sacrifice to your God, but you will do it right here in the land." But that's not what God said to do. But here's a compromise. How many of you know the devil gives compromises? And he gives the exact same compromise to you and I, if you'll listen very closely. Because the devil says, once we're a Christian, you know what? Be a Christian, that's fine. But do not separate yourself from the world. Be a Christian in your heart, but don't live differently than everybody else lives. Be a Christian in your heart, but don't talk differently than everybody else talks. Be a Christian in your heart, but do not live in a different way than the way the world lives. In other words, be a Christian, fine, but do it in the world. Do it like everybody else is doing it. Live the way everybody else is living. Be a Christian, fine, but don't go out there and be a Christian. And look, Pharaoh comes back with another compromise, and I love what he said in verse 28. Moses says, no, listen, we're going 3 days' journey into the wilderness. We're going to worship our God in the wilderness. Pharaoh says this in verse 28, "I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness." But that next word says only. Only you shall not go very far. Now that's a pretty good compromise right there too. And it's the exact same compromise the devil gives to Christians today. You can serve God, but don't go all out. You can be a Christian that goes to church, but do not dare go out to the job and to your neighbor and share Jesus with them. Did you know the devil does not care if we come to church and talk about Jesus? What the devil cares about is when you go out and start talking about Jesus to your neighbor. He's fine if we keep it within these four walls. But the compromise is, keep it within these four walls. Do not go very far with this message. Because the world, especially, you want to go far, you want to go all in as a Christian, you know what the world's going to say? They're weird. Right? If you're all in as a Christian, you do everything the Bible says, you're just all in for Jesus, you're sharing Jesus with your neighbors, the people around you, the world's going to look at you and say, we need to stay away from them, that person's weird. Okay? And that's the compromise the devil gives. Be a Christian. Don't go all out in it. Go all out for something else. Go all out for sports. Go all out for your job. Go all out for this. But don't go all out for God. And that's the compromise the devil gives you and I. every single day. But what happens is Moses is like, fine, you know what, we'll do it. We'll go 3 days, we'll sacrifice to the Lord. And Pharaoh says, if these flies go away, we'll do it. And you know how the story goes. It goes on to say that Moses went out of the palace, held up his hand, and the flies literally just disappeared. And Moses got all the people behind him saying, all right, guys, let's do it. Pharaoh said, we can go if the flies go away. How many of you know that wasn't what was going to happen? Because what Pharaoh does is as soon as he sees and he looks around and sees there's not a fly around, he says, well, I'm good now. And the Bible says he hardened his heart once again. And he did not let the people go. In verse number 32. So what's interesting is verse 28. Pharaoh said, I'll let you go. Is that what yours says? I will let you go. But then verse 32 says, neither would he let the people go. You know what that's called? A liar. Right? You remember who Jesus called a liar? Satan, right? He said Satan is a liar, and not only is he a liar, he's the father of lies. In other words, he's the beginner. He's the one who began this lying stuff. And what Pharaoh was doing is he's acting just like his father, the devil. And he is lying and lying and lying and lying and lying, saying, I'll let you go. But as soon as relief comes, he hardens his heart and he does not let the people go. So, like I said, this process is about to start just all over again. So another judgment is about to come. Not only do I want you to see the judgment of flies, secondly, we're going to look at the judgment on the cattle. And that begins in chapter 9, and that's verses 1 through 7. We're not going to talk about this one much because it's the same cycle. It's literally the same thing over and over. All right, let's look at it though. So the Lord said to Moses, go back to Pharaoh, tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon your cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep. There shall be a grievous murrain. In other words, that's really like a sore here. And the Lord shall sever, which there's that word again, between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. And there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel. So there you go again. There's the division again. The Lord appointed a set time saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow. And all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not even one. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. Now, I'm not going to read that part you just did, the end of verse 7. Let's just think about something here. Pharaoh's done seen all this. And now what is happening in these last two is there's flies all around his house. Yet he looks over there in the land of Goshen and there ain't one fly. You would think the light would go off in his mind. He'd be like, something's going on here. So here's the next thing. God says, all right, fine. Now we're going to destroy all your cattle. You're not going to be able to eat anything. Your fish is stinking. Your fish has died because I've going to turn the water into blood. Now you don't have any meat. So all the cattle dies in Egypt. And what Pharaoh did was he sent one of his servants over to Goshen and said, go check out their land. And their cattle is just perfect as can be. You would think once again that Pharaoh would say, there's something going on here and I don't want to be a part of it no more. Right? Wouldn't you think so? But the Bible says, once again, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. And he did not let I don't know about y'all, I'm just frustrated reading it in my office. I get frustrated. I'm like, are you kidding me, dude? You see, all of this, especially now that God's making a separation here. So that's the plague of cattle. And once again, like I said, the same process. Let's look at the next one. Not only the plague of cattle, but the plague of boils. That begins in verse 8. So here comes another one. The Lord said to Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil, breaking forth with blains, and that word means sores, upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. They took ashes of the furnace, stood before Pharaoh. Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil, breaking forth with blains or sores upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. So, now what God does is He says, "All right, Moses, there's a furnace over there. Just go pick up some ashes. And what I want you to do is stand before Pharaoh, throw it up towards heaven, and the moment it touches the ground, it's going to become almost like a sickness, like a virus that's going to spread to all the people, and it's going to become these horrible pain boils upon every single person." I was reading a commentator this week about that, and he said, you can compare it to the shingles. Anybody in here ever had the shingles? If you have, God bless you. Because I hear that's one of the worst pains you can have. And what one of these commentators was, this is almost exactly like that. Can you imagine every single person in the nation breaking forth with this in 1 second? They're just screaming. They're so much in pain. And Pharaoh's just sitting here watching it happen. And all of this stuff begins to happen once again. But I didn't read verse 12. I want to read verse 12. Because I'm going to stick in verse 12 just for a second. The Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Is that what it says? That's not what it says, is it? Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Verse 12 says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh." Now we need to stop there for a second. Because last plague, which was the plague of cattle, and even the previous plague, which was the plague of flies, the Bible says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Chapter 9, verse 7. The heart of Pharaoh was hardened. The previous one, chapter 8, verse number, let's see where that's at. Chapter 8, verse 32. Pharaoh hardened his heart. So here these previous four, the Bible says at the end Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But now it comes back and says, now God's the one who hardened Pharaoh's heart. Say, now what's that all about? Because we talked about last week, it's very simple for you and I to harden our own heart. Very simple. The only thing you have to do to harden your heart is refuse to obey God. That's it. You refuse to obey God, your heart gets hard. Very simple. But what's this all about God hardening your heart? That's what we're kind of going to talk about for the next few minutes. If you're taking notes, I want you to know this. 10 times in the book of Exodus, the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. 10 times. 9 times in the book of Exodus, it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Now, we've already said that you can harden your own heart by resisting the will of God. That's how you harden your own heart. But what does it mean when the Bible says that God hardens your heart? That God hardens someone's heart. Now, what I want you to understand this morning is what I'm about to say is not my opinion. It's not another man's opinion. It is the Scripture's opinion. All right? God is absolutely, supremely sovereign. All right? The Bible says that God is sovereign. How many of you know God is in control? Raise your hand. If you think God is in control of your life, raise your hand. If you think God is in control of this world, raise your hand. So, if you don't, you ain't got to raise your hand. That's okay. What you just admitted was God is sovereign. It's very simply what it means to be sovereign. You're in control of everything. So, if God is sovereign, that means He's the king of the world. He's the king of the universe. Meaning this, God, as the sovereign king, can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, on whomever He wants. Now, of course, he's constrained by his own nature. Okay? God can't go outside his nature. What that means is God can't sin. Okay? It's impossible. So inside of God's nature, he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, on whomever he wants. According to Psalm 103:19, the Bible says that God is king and he rules supremely over everything. Now that means this. God chose in this situation to harden Pharaoh's heart because he's God. And what that means in other situations is God can choose to soften a heart. God can also choose to harden a heart. I don't know about you, but when you think about it this morning, the only reason you and I are saved is because God chose to soften our heart to the gospel. Okay? It would be impossible for you and I to believe the gospel unless God had softened our heart to it first. So God softened our heart to even receive Jesus Christ. But the Bible says now that he's hardening Pharaoh's heart. Some people may look at that and say that's not fair, but we're going to get into that in a second. But the reason God hardens people's heart, and I believe he still hardens hearts today, the reason God hardens hearts is always for a purpose. Always for a purpose. And the book of Exodus gives us that purpose. All right? Go down to verse 15 of chapter 9. God is still talking to Moses here. God says, all right, I will now stretch out my hand in verse 15. That I may smite thee, Pharaoh, and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. Verse 16. And in very deed, for this cause, for this reason, have I raised you up. He's talking to Pharaoh here. So what he's saying to Pharaoh is, you didn't become Pharaoh because you wanted to become Pharaoh. You became Pharaoh because I wanted you to become Pharaoh. And I don't know if y'all know this or not, but the President of the United States didn't become the President because he wanted to become the President. He became the President because God wanted him to become the President. And that's hard to swallow sometimes. But the Bible says God raises them up and God takes them down. So God has raised up the President of the United States for a reason. We may not ever know the reason, but he's done it for a reason. And he says the exact same thing to Pharaoh. Verse 16. In very deed, for this reason, for this cause, have I raised you up to show in you my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. This is the reason God hardened Pharaoh's heart, verse 16, so that I can show my power through even you. Listen to what Charles Stanley said about verse 16. Charles Stanley said, God is sovereign, and he rules with such a mighty hand that he even raises up adversaries in order to demonstrate to the world his glory and his might. He said, God is so sovereign that he even raises up enemies in order to show through them that he's God, and they're not. So that's what's going on here. Now, what's interesting about verse 16 is that very verse is quoted in the New Testament. Okay? Exodus 9:16 is quoted in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 9, and we're about to look at it. All right? So what we're talking about here is God chooses to soften hearts, but God also chooses to harden hearts. And that's what he's done with Pharaoh. Now, like I said, it's easy to look at this principle and say, you know what, that's just not fair. It's just not fair for God to soften my heart and then harden somebody else's heart. And Paul anticipated that in Romans 9, verse 14. Here's what he's talking about. He said, what can we say to that? Is there unrighteousness with God? In other words, is it not right for God to do that? That's the question people will ask. That's not right. And Paul says, is there unrighteousness with God? Is that not right for God to do that? And Paul says, God forbid. Verse 15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that wills nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. He goes on. And here's the scripture. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, Exodus said to Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. That's the verse that we just read, right? And here's the conclusion of what Paul comes to. Therefore, God has mercy on whom He will have mercy, and on whom He will, He hardens. You say, why, Pastor, why don't you just explain that real good to us? I wish I could this morning. But that's above my pay grade. Way above. I can't explain why God does that. Why He has mercy on this and why He hardens others. But what I'm trying to prove to you this morning is this. That and the book of Exodus proves the absolute wisdom, majesty, and sovereignty of God over everything. Everything. Not just over a nation, but even over us as individuals. Now, you say, that's confusing. I know it is. Let me say this. It might be confusing, but to a Christian, that ought to be incredibly comforting, that God is in control of everything. It needs to be very comforting that God is in control of everything. Can I tell you this? There is nothing in this nation that God is not over. Y'all agree? There's nothing that happens in the White House that God is not in control of. There's nothing that happens in this world that God is not in control of. But let's zoom in a little bit. There's nothing in your life that God is not in control of. Nothing. If God is sovereign, that means He's in control of everything. That means your individual life, God is in complete control of it. And to just stop and think about that should be extremely encouraging. That you and I are not in control of our life. God is. That God is in control. And that means whatever happens in our life, God has a purpose to it. Because none of it surprises Him. And it's all happening according to the way He planned it. You know, this morning, you could say the same thing I can. There are times in our life when everything looks like it's out of control. Am I right about that? There are times in our life when it looks like literally everything is out of control. We don't know how this happened. We don't know what to do next. We don't know how to handle this situation, and it seems like just everything's so out of control. But I'm here to testify to you this morning that because God is sovereign, He's in control of our life too. It may be out of our control. What a glad thought it is. It's not out of His control. Therefore, here's a principle that we must never forget. And it's a principle I learned, I think, as a matter of fact, from Charles Stanley. He said it one time, and I'll never forget it. We must see everything in our life as coming from God. We must see everything in our life as coming from God. Now, you know this. It's easy to look at the good things in our life and say, God, thank You for these good things, right? Our health, God, I'm so thankful that I'm healthy because it comes from You. Our family, God, thank You for our family. It comes from You. Our food, our house, our money, God, thank You for all these good things. But what about the bad things that happen in our life? You know, I'll never forget the day the light went off in my mind and I realized God was in control of everything. And it came from the Bible. Remember the book of Job? I remember his life. In Job chapter number 1, Job had everything taken away from him. Everything. His job, his money, as a matter of fact, his family. Everything. His family was taken away by a storm. His job was taken away by some enemies that came in. His riches were taken away by some enemies that came in and stole it. Everything was taken away in one day, in a matter of about 1 hour, as a matter of fact. And yet, you will never forget Job's reply. Job said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away." And I'll never forget reading that, and I thought, now hold on. The Lord didn't take away His family, a storm did. I remember thinking, hold on, the Lord didn't take away His cattle, His riches, and an enemy did. The Lord didn't take away His job, somebody came in and ruined everything. But Job said, no. The Lord gave me all those things. And though a storm came in, and though an enemy came in, the Lord was the one who ultimately took them away too. And the light just went off just like that. Because Job realized one thing. God's not only sovereign over the good things, He's sovereign over the bad things too. The Lord gave His family, and ultimately the Lord was the one who took him away. The Lord was the one who gave him his job, and the Lord was ultimately the one who took it away. Job realized that principle, Charles Stanley realized. Everything comes from God. And it comforted Job, you can imagine. And can I tell you, unless we realize in our life, even in the bad times, and we don't see it as coming from God, we're going to be in even more deep trouble and sorrow than we already are. It's not going to mean we're not sad. But when we realize God is sovereign, it helps things a whole lot better. Because we don't see it as the world doing these bad things to us. We see it as God. And because He's holy, He's loving, and He's our Heavenly Father, there is not one thing God would ever do to hurt you and me. Not one thing. Would I ever do anything to hurt my son? Do y'all believe that? No. And we have a Heavenly Father. And He would never do anything that is not good. He's a good Heavenly Father. That means everything that comes, whether it's bad, whether it's good, that's a hard thing to swallow. That our Heavenly Father at least means good through it. He means to work some good through it. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus realized the same thing. Jesus wasn't yelling at the devil and saying, "Devil, this is your fault that I'm on the cross." Jesus realized it was God's plan for Him to be on the cross. The cross came from God. Isaiah 53 said God was pleased to put His Son on the cross. It was God's plan for that. And sometimes the hard thing in our life is that God's plan for us also is to walk through things that aren't easy either. What I'm trying to do today is I grew up all my life with this thought that God was, to be honest with you, small. That yeah, God was up there, but I was kind of down here on my own and I was kind of in control of the choices. I was kind of in control of the effects. I was in control of the consequences. I was in control of whether I got sick. I was in control of what job I had. I was in control of when I died. I was in control of all of these things. And the reason I thought all those things is because I thought God was this big. If you'll read the Bible, you'll realize He's not a small God. He's a very big God. And He's not just a God who's seated up there watching us down here. He's a God in complete control. Complete control. And I love Psalm 46, verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God." And say, "Be still and know that you're in control." Don't be still and think about what you're going to do next. He said, "Ronnie, Carol, Miss Barbara, just be still. And know that I'm God and I'm in control even of your life." I don't know about y'all this morning, that helps me just a teeny bit. To know that there can't nothing hit my life that hadn't already hit God and passed by Him. Be still and know that I am God. I told you I was going to try my best to get through chapter 9. And I promise I did my best. But that's the best I got. So we're going to pick up next week where we left off. As you walk out today, I don't know what's coming the rest of the day. None of us do. I don't know what's coming the rest of the week, the rest of this month, the rest of this year. there is one thing I do know, is that He's God and He's in control. And let that be a comfort to you and I this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for being our Heavenly Father. And God, thank You that this morning, if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You that You've softened our heart to that. God, we thank You for having mercy upon sinners like us. Thank You for showing us grace when we didn't deserve it. God, You just came to us in love. And You poured out Your love into our hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, today we have family, we have loved ones, we have friends, we have neighbors. And we just ask, God, that You may soften their heart towards the gospel. We ask that You might soften their heart towards the things of God. We ask that You would soften their heart towards salvation. Because, God, we know that it is Your desire, it's our desire to see them come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just ask that through the Bible, through our influence maybe on someone, that You would soften a heart and we would see them come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, today as we walk out of this place, there's so many things in our life to worry about. There's so many things in this world to worry about. God, help us to take You at Your word that You're God and that You're in control. And we thank You for that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right.